We're going to be reading the first 14 verses. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, while you're turning there, let me just echo what David said about praying for your search committee. They have an extremely important job, so I hope that you'll pray for them every day, that God will give them clear direction and clear guidance, and also be praying, too, for the prospective pastor, wherever he is, he and his family. They're going through a time of transition right now. God's working in their hearts, and so I hope that you'll be praying for them as well, and in God's time, bring pastor and people together. Iris and I have enjoyed being here. I think we've been here about 3 months now. I especially want to say thank you to the church. A few weeks ago, I had a birthday, and you guys remembered my birthday. I appreciate the kind gift that you gave me that day and all the well wishes, and we do thank you and coming to love you folks very much. Appreciate your allowing us to be here with you, serve in this time of transition, and certainly any way that we can help you, we would certainly like to do that. We just need to know about it. I went to seminary. I do have a graduate degree, but I did not take the class on mind reading. I missed it. So, you know, if we can help you, tell me and let me know, because we would like to do that in any way we can. How many of you are glad you're here today? Amen. Look at your next door neighbor and tell them, I'm glad to be here. And I wish you were. No. Well, I'm glad you are here. Let's take our time now and look at God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, her master's wife, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him or heal him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel, or that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, Behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him, cure him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes. He rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks to quarrel against me. He's trying to pick a fight with me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes or rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry, he was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Years ago, some of the worst murders that have occurred in our country took place in California. And the people who were responsible for those murders were led by a man named Charles Manson. Every once in a while on the news, you'll hear something about Charles Manson even now as he serves out time in prison. But Charles Manson and a group of women followers called the Family were responsible for those murders, especially the murder of the actress Sharon Tate. And the lifestyle of Manson and his family was unbelievably violent and unbelievably immoral. And the authorities finally caught up with Charles Manson and his followers. And one of them was a lady, a young girl named Susan Atkins. She was sentenced to life in prison for her part in the murders. But now here's the part I kind of called attention to. Susan Atkins, while in prison, became a Christian. Quietly, without fanfare, she found the Lord through reading the Bible, praying in her prison cell in Frontera, California, and she almost succeeded in her wish for no publicity about her faith, but word got out. She was afraid somebody would misunderstand. If they heard that she'd become a Christian, somebody would make fun and say she had jailhouse religion. But the word leaked out that she'd gotten saved. And Susan Atkins was baptized by immersion in a borrowed farm tank hauled to the prison. And a guy named Sarge Wright, who was a pastor to Susan when she was a little girl, officiated. They say there were 10 witnesses that day that watched Susan Atkins be baptized, and they said that when she came up out of the water, her first words were, "Thank the Lord, I am clean." You know, I thought about that story when I read that. And then I thought about this story here in 2 Kings 5, how the man Naaman, the Syrian army officer Naaman, may well have said that when the prophet Elisha, through the power of God, healed him of leprosy. That day when he rose up out of the Jordan River after dipping 7 times in the Jordan River, he came up clean and he was totally healed of leprosy. But I think, as I'll show you as we go through this message today, that not only was he clean of his leprosy, but he was clean of his sins as well. Now, Brother Steve, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I've not always lived the life I should. I've got enough things in my life that when I go to bed at night, they could cause a lot of guilt. But I know when I was saved as a 10-year-old boy, Jesus took care of all of that. And that's one of the things I'm exceedingly grateful for, that all of those past sins are done, they're clean, they're forgiven, and I'm a free man. I can sleep all night, don't have any guilt, and praise God for that. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say, praise God, I'm clean. Well, I want you to look at this story this morning. Several things I want you to notice. The first thing I want you to notice is down in verse 1, it talks about Naaman's sickness. And it says in verse 1 that Naaman, who was captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. But it says down there in the latter part of the verse, it says, but he was a leper. Now, Preacher Mike, what does that mean? Well, it means he had leprosy. And when you think about leprosy in the Bible, you think about the extreme deadly kind. But really in the Bible, the word leprosy could mean any number of skin illnesses. It could be as simple as the deadly kind, where you get this thing and you start feeling numbness in your fingers and your nose, your ears, and after a while sores develop, and after a while your appendages, your fingers, your nose, your ears, they just start rotting and dropping off. And after a while the leprosy will eventually take your life. Or it could be something as simple as maybe psoriasis or something like that. But as I read this story about Naaman, I'm not quite sure what kind of leprosy he had, but evidently when you read the story, it was a serious condition. It was causing him some concern. Now maybe he didn't have the deadly kind, because if it was the deadly kind, he would be ostracized from society. They would put him in a leper colony somewhere. But whatever he had, it was very serious, to the point that he was searching everywhere to find a cure. Now, we've got some friends in our church at Fountain Inn First Baptist Church, and the man has been sick. And the man has been so sick that he looked all over the country for the best possible cure he could find. They couldn't do anything for him in Greenville, couldn't do anything for him in Atlanta. He wound up in Galveston, Texas. But my point is, he was desperate to find a cure. Naaman was desperate to find a cure for his illness. He wanted to be healed. He had a sickness. He had a disease. And it was a definite problem to him because he was seeking this cure. Now here's the analogy. You and I are a little bit like Naaman in a spiritual sense. You say, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about? Well, what I mean is, everybody in this building this morning has a spiritual disease, a spiritual illness called sin. We all have this disease of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whereas Naaman's physical leprosy may not have been the deadly kind, although it was serious, our spiritual leprosy is deadly serious. Now let me just say something from this pulpit that you don't hear from modern pulpits much anymore. And this is it. If you don't get your sin problem satisfied, friend, you're going to hell. It's just that simple. That's all there is to it. The Bible says that we're all sinners. And if something is not done about our spiritual disease, we are as good as dead. Now, you might say, well, Preacher Mike, I don't know about that. I'm not so bad. We talked about this the other week. We look around and we find somebody and we think they're not living like they should. And we compare ourselves to them. We say, you know, I'm not that bad. I told you about here a while back, you know, I visited with somebody in Fountain Inn, and the woman, I talked to her about her sins and asked her if she was a sinner, and she said no. But she'd never done anything like that, you know. And people have that attitude, you know. They think they're pretty good people. They don't hurt anybody. They try to live by the Ten Commandments, try to live by the Golden Rule. But I want you to know that you sound just like the Bible talks about Naaman. If you look at it down here, notice that the Bible says about Naaman that he was a great man. And he was well-liked. He was popular. He had a good reputation. The Bible uses the word honorable. That is, he was a fair man. He conducted himself with integrity. And then the text says he had done many wonderful works, one of which was that he had brought victory to the Syrian army. He was a great man. He was a great army officer. And he was a great man, honorable man. But then here's the word, but. But he had a problem. But he was a leper. But he had a sickness. Somebody might look at us and, you know, we might say, well, he looks like a pretty good person. He goes to church maybe once, twice a week. And he's out here and does things, you know, appears to be, he doesn't beat his wife, you know, and doesn't run off his children, and seems to be a pretty good fella, but he's a sinner, see. Mike Bearden seems to be a pretty good fella, but he is a sinner, see. He was a leper, says about Naaman. Well, friend, I don't care how good you may think you are, in God's sight, you do have a sickness, and I have a sickness. The Bible says about us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you really want to know what God says about your good deeds, is the verse that I mentioned last week, where it says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as a filthy rag. I mean, you might be here today, this morning, in this service. You may be just as fine as you can be, but in the sight of God, you are still a sinner. You're lost, and I'm a sinner. You know, this thing about God's law is an interesting thing. You take God's law. You say, Preacher Mike, what is God's law? Well, we think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Kind of like links in a chain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And on and on and on it goes, like links in a chain. And the question is, how many links in a chain do you have to break before that chain is considered broken? One. You break one link, the whole chain is broken. Now here's my problem. God's law is like links in a chain. Thing about it is, I've broken God's law not one time, but many times, see. And therefore, I am a sinner. I have broken God's moral law. And I've done it more than one time. We are afflicted with a spiritual disease called sin. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say the same thing about yourself. Yes, Preacher Mike, I am a sinner. There have been times in my life where I have broken God's spiritual law. And that is my spiritual illness. That is my spiritual sickness. And that's what Naaman had. Naaman had a sickness. But now, go on down here in verses 2 through 4 and notice not only Naaman's sickness, but notice his servant. I mean, evidently Naaman's sickness was pretty severe. I believe it was causing him enough of a problem that he was anxiously looking for some kind of relief from it. Now, that may or may not be so, but obviously the sickness was attracting the attention of other people. Let me show you what it says. It says down here that Naaman had a little servant girl in his house. The Syrians had evidently kidnapped this young girl on one of their raiding parties into Israel. She was a Jew. They had captured her, and he had brought this little Hebrew girl to be a servant to his wife in his own household. Little servant girl. And as she did her work and became aware of Naaman's condition, she told about over in Israel there was a prophet, a man by the name of Elisha, who served the living God, and he would be able to do something to make Naaman well. In other words, that little girl served as a witness to Naaman. Notice how she goes about it. Verse 3, look at her concern. She said, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria." Isn't that unusual? Now you say, why is that unusual? Well, let me tell you what. If that man had come and stolen me away to be his servant in his house, I'd be thinking to myself, I hope you rot. You know, I wouldn't have much concern because I'd see him as the enemy. But this man had taken this little girl from her family, and she had this concern. She wanted to see Naaman healed. You know, when I saw that, I thought to myself, you know, that's wonderful that little girl had a concern. I think about us sometimes as Christians. You know, we sit around here in churches like this, and we think about our world. I'll bet you anything this Christmas y'all are going to raise some money for the International Mission Board for Lottie Moon. Am I incorrect? Do y'all do that here? And we'll raise thousands of dollars to send missionaries overseas to tell people about Jesus. Now you maybe get mad with me about what I'm about to say now. Let me tell you what I see in churches. Our churches will raise thousands of dollars to tell the heathen over across the ocean about Jesus. We'll have somebody lost across the street. We won't even walk across the street to tell them about Jesus. Does that not strike you as being a little bit hypocritical? Now you say, "Preacher Mike, you don't know what you're talking about." No, on the contrary, I know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been in our Baptist churches all my life. I have pastored churches all my adult life. I pastored a church for 26 years in Fountain Inn. I did my best to help those folks look around in their community and see the lost and dying people that are there in the community almost within the shadow of the church steeple, and they would not go across the street to try to bring them to church, try to share the gospel with them. We don't have the concern we ought to have. But we need a concern. And this little girl was concerned. We ought to love sinners enough that we would be willing to tell them about the one who can save them. Now, you know, I know how it is, most of us. We don't have that kind. You know, we can go to a movie. We can go to what we can watch television. And there will be some program, some movie on television, and maybe the hero or the heroine gets into trouble or something bad happens to them. And we'll have a tear start trickle down our cheek over something that is totally unreal. And we get all involved in that. We see the movies, weep over them, but we don't have much concern for people who are dying and going to hell. Now you say, Preacher Mike, you just don't know. Yeah, I do know. Let me ask this church something. When's the last time that you made a concerted effort as a church to reach your community for Jesus? When's the last time you went out in teams of two or three and you went into homes, you knocked on doors, and you shared the gospel with people who live right around in this community, you see? Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, talked about this in his book, The Christian Persuader. His little girl, Debbie Jean, was lost from home for a while. The whole family and friends spent nearly 2 hours looking for her, and finally they found her safe. And Leighton Ford writes, this is what he says. He says, "Later, when the thunder and lightning tears were over, I reflected on the incident. During the nearly 2 hours that Debbie Jean was missing, nothing else mattered. In my study were books to be read, letters to be answered, articles to be written, planning to be done, but it was all forgotten. I could think of only one thing. My little girl was lost. I had only one prayer. I prayed it 1,000 times. Oh, God, help me to find my little girl. And then listen to what he says. He says, but how often I ask myself, had I as a Christian minister felt that same terrible urgency about people who were lost from God? He hit the nail on the head. A certain senator in Washington years ago invited the ambassador from Belgium to his home for dinner. And the senator's father was a grand old man who lived with the senator. And the senator warned his father to be careful about what he said when the ambassador came to the dinner. Well, when the ambassador came in, he was received with great pomp and ceremony. Soon the old man came downstairs and the senator introduced his father to the ambassador. The old man forgot the warning which his son had given him and blurted out the question, "Are you a believer? Are you saved?" The senator was greatly embarrassed, but the ambassador was very gracious. Some months later, the old man died. Since he was the senator's father, many, many flowers were sent to the funeral, but one wreath stood out above them all from the Belgium ambassador, and on the wreath were the words, "In memory of the only man in America who spoke to me about my soul," and the card was signed by the Belgium minister. You know, Jesus quite often referred to people as sheep. Now, we don't know a lot about sheep in this area because we don't raise a lot of sheep. But if you study about sheep, Jesus referred to us, to mankind, like sheep. And one thing about sheep is they will not come into the barns and to the corrals and into the fold unless somebody goes out and gets them. I've been here 3 months. I've ridden around the community. I've ridden up and down the streets. I've seen some neighborhoods. I have seen some country homes. I mean, there are people everywhere I go, all over this community. And you know what? Those people are like sheep. Many of those people are lost. They don't know Jesus. I had somebody tell me one time, "Preacher Mike, here's the church." Not talking about this one, talking about another church where I was at. "Here's the church. The people can see the church. If they want to be saved, they can come to church. They can come here." It's not the way it works. Jesus said, we're like sheep. And you have to go out and bring them in. That involves getting out into the neighborhoods, doing outreach programs, going out and witnessing to people as you have an opportunity. It means going out there and bringing them in because they're not coming here of their own accord. They're just not going to do it. You and I have got to go out after them. They are like sheep. They have to be brought into the fold, see? And that's what Jesus was talking about. Listen, friend, I'm asking you today to consider becoming aggressive as a church in your outreach to this community. It's the greatest work that you will do. And there is no joy to compare to that you find when you know that you're directly responsible for bringing somebody to Christ. I came across this story a few years ago, but it touched my heart. A Chicago businessman tells about coming out of his office on a cold, blustery day. The snow and the rain and the sleet were all mixed up and the wind whipped fiercely about him. He rolled up his collar, ran for his car, but he didn't reach his car because he noticed in the doorway of a store a little 10-year-old boy. The boy was blue and he was shivering and the man could see that he'd been crying. The little fellow looked so pitiful that the man stopped and asked him about his trouble. The boy said, "Oh, there's nothing wrong, mister, I'm all right." But the man spoke more kindly to the boy and then the boy told his story. He said, "Sir, my father sent me for some groceries. He gave me a $20 bill with which to buy the groceries, but my hand was so cold that the $20 bill slipped out of it and I lost it and I'm afraid to go home." The man told the boy to go on home, that his father would understand. But the boy shook his head and said, "No, sir, you don't understand. You don't know my dad. He'll be drunk and he'll almost kill me. I'll have to wait until he goes to sleep or not go home at all." Well, the man told the boy that he would help him. So he went over to the store with him. He bought the groceries, paid for them. He told the boy not to tell his father about losing the $20 bill. The boy thanked him sincerely, and then in a moment of great emotion, he set the groceries down on the counter, put his arms around the man's waist, choking up a bit. The boy said, "I wish you were my daddy." I want you to listen to what the man said. He said, "I walked around 4 blocks of that city in the rain and the sleet and snow to see if I could find one more little boy who had lost a $20 bill." Now, what I'm saying to you, friend, is there is joy that nothing can compare to when you reach somebody for Jesus Christ. You see them get saved as a result of your efforts, as you witness to them. There's no joy like it. If you show concern for people, enough concern for people, eventually somebody will come to know the Lord. And that's what this little girl had down here. She had concern for this Syrian army officer. But now, not only Naaman's sickness and not only the servant, I want you to notice Naaman's search, verses 5, 6, and 7. They tell us how Naaman searched to be healed. And the Bible says down there that his servant first approached the king of Syria. I mean, the king of Syria, this is his top officer, and he's concerned about this leprosy. And so the king of Syria was made known of this, and he contacted the king of Israel for him to do something. The king of Israel couldn't do anything. He couldn't heal the man of leprosy. You know, I mean, he was absolutely powerless to do anything about that. Certainly Naaman couldn't do anything about it. And I want you to know there are some things in this world people have an idea. They can try to be healed of their spiritual leprosy. Maybe if I do some good works, I can be healed of my sin. If I do enough good works, you know, and here we are on God's scales of judgment, and with enough good works to put on this side and my bad works to put on this side, if a good outweighs the bad, I get into heaven. It don't work that way. You ain't got enough good works to outdo your bad works, see. And you may be pretty good, you may be just as moral as you can be, but I've already told you about all your good deeds. I told you last week I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven. Friend, don't try works to get you to God, for they'll not do anything for you. Somebody says, "Well, baptism, if I get baptized," well, let me tell you what. Baptism is very important. And as we talk to these children who made decisions for the Lord and they're ready to do so, we need to get them down to church aisle somewhere, preferably this one, but if they want to go somewhere, that's fine, and get them baptized in a local church and serving God in that church. Baptism is important. But now that does not save you. And as somebody said very humorously, you can be baptized so many times until every frog in the neighborhood knows you by the first name. See? Baptism is important, but it doesn't cause you to be saved. It's important to be obedient to Jesus. And you know, we have to be careful about that dealing with children sometimes. You know, when I was at Fountain Inn, you know, we'd baptize a child, and somehow that seems to be real interesting to little children. They see Preacher Mike baptize another little child, and they want to be baptized too. And that's good, and that's an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. We just need to make sure they're saved when they make those decisions. But they need to understand, you know, baptism doesn't save you. It's just an indication that you have been saved. And then somebody says, "Well, if I'm a church member," well, that can't save you either. There are a lot of people who are trusting in being a church member. Well, you're not saved being a church member. You know, you ask people, are they saved? They'll say, "Well, I'm a member of the church." Well, I didn't ask you that. Well, I teach a Sunday school class. I didn't ask you that. Well, I'm a deacon. I didn't ask you that. I'm the treasurer of the church. I didn't ask you that. I'm asking you, have you really had a decision where you were willing to turn from your sin? You trusted Christ by faith. You asked Him to come into your heart and life. You gave Him your life. Have you ever done that? That's what saves you. I had a friend when I was pastoring Gaffney, South Carolina. Bobby Earle was pastor of a church not too far from my church where I served. I went to a pastor's conference one month. We'd have monthly pastor's conference. And I knew Bobby and his church had revival, just a few weeks before. And I went and I started talking to Bobby, and Bobby said, "I've got something to share to the group of pastors." And he said, like on the third night of the revival, the preacher preached, gave the invitation. Bobby said, "I, as pastor, stood down front, and the first person that came down the aisle to be saved that night was my own wife. She'd never been saved." Now, I'm not trying to get anybody lost here, but I'm just trying to illustrate the fact that you're only saved by faith and repentance of sin. Faith in Christ, being willing to turn from your sin, asking Christ to come into your heart, see. I mean, the devil had just as soon send you to hell from that pew as he would any gutter. It doesn't make any difference to him. And the devil is pulling a slick trick on people like that. You know, if we can get them in the church, get them on the church roll, make them think that they're saved. No, you're not saved by being a member of a church. That's important. But you're not saved by that. Well, somebody else says, well, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and daddy were saved. You know, they took us to church. They say, you know, they might say, I had a drug problem. My mother and daddy drug me to church all the time when I was little. See, took me to church all the time, so I must be a Christian. No, friend, your parents being a Christian won't make you a Christian any more than parking a bicycle in a garage and making an automobile. It doesn't work that way. This thing of salvation is kind of like when I was a little boy. Back there was a segment of time in my life I liked wrestling. I like to watch it on television. We even would go to the recreation center in Anderson. Joe, did you do that? I see you nodding your head. Yeah, he was up there watching wrestling, you know, and we'd see that stuff, you know, and then we'd go home, all us little boys, and we'd pretend to wrestle. And we'd have wrestling matches, and after a while somebody would say, every man for himself, and that you just jump on anybody, you know, you're not tag teaming or anything, you just jump on anybody. Let me tell you what about salvation. It is it's every man for himself, every woman for herself. It don't matter what mom and daddy did or did not do. Does not matter what little brother, little sister does or does not do. Doesn't matter what your friend does or does not do. It's you and Jesus. See. Well, your parents' salvation, you know, that's not going to cut it. Church membership and all this other stuff. But Naaman, searching, trying to find a cure for his disease. But now let's go on number four. Look at verses 8 through 12. Notice his struggle. Naaman finally found the one who could help him. The little servant girl said there was a man of God in Israel, a guy by the name of Elisha, who served the living God, who could help my master. So Naaman came to Elisha's house with his chariots and his entourage. Can't you see this great army officer with all of his soldiers and his entourage, you know? And they come to Elisha's house. All that entourage, all that pomp and circumstance and ceremony coming to the preacher's house. The preacher didn't even come out. He sent a servant out. And the servant said to Naaman, if you want to be healed, you must go and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cured. And Naaman heard that and he struggled with that. Look down there at verse 11. Naaman thought about that a minute. The Bible says he went away mad because he thought, the man of God will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and I'll be recovered of my leprosy. And Naaman was mad because the prophet didn't come out, see, and do what he thought he ought to do. And he struggled. Well, why did he struggle? Well, Naaman thought at least the prophet of God would come out himself. He didn't come out. Why do you suppose the prophet didn't come out? You know, I believe it was because Naaman had pride in his heart. Now, I've been spending all my life, I'll be married 47 years next month, and I still hadn't figured out that woman I live with, okay? Now, that's no reflection on her. I'm just saying that to say this. I don't know women. I do know men. I know we got this male ego, and we get so puffed up with pride, see? And here's old Naaman with all of his accomplishments. He's an army officer. Got this pride, and he comes up this mighty man of valor. And Elisha knew the pride, and he's seeking to bring him to humility because, friend, nobody struts to heaven. Nobody. And if you're going to be saved from your sin, you've got to swallow your pride. You've got to humble yourself. Jesus said you must, as I said just a week or so ago, you've got to come like a little child, swallow your pride. But old Naaman expected Elisha to come out and deal with him himself. He had his pride. Well, why did not the preacher come out? Secondly, Naaman had a preconceived notion of how his healing would take place, but it didn't take place that way. He expected Elisha to strike his hand over the leprosy, come out, strike his hand over the leprosy, maybe say a little prayer, he would be healed. Naaman did not expect to have to wade out into a river like Jordan and dip himself in the water. If you go to the Jordan River now, sometimes of the year, the Jordan River is kind of nasty looking. It can flood. It can get the coffee of color, color of coffee with cream in it, you know, just kind of a dank, muddy looking. And so, you know, he's supposed to go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times, but he's got this notion how these things should work out, but it's not working out at all like he's thought. You know, lost people get a lot of crazy notions in their head about salvation. They get these preconceived ideas about what it's going to be like in order for them to be saved. They always say, you know, I'm going to get a feeling. And they'll say, well, I'll get saved when I have a certain feeling to be saved. They're waiting on a feeling. Friend, if you get a feeling, it may be from that pizza that you ate last night. You're not supposed to wait on some feeling. The only feeling you need is to feel your need of Jesus. The Bible says nothing whatsoever about waiting on feeling, but now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today. You know, none of this is working out like Naaman expected. And so he turned away in a rage. Everybody's got their own idea about how to get to heaven. Naaman had his idea how to get to be healed. And he thought to himself, dipping seven times in the muddy Jordan River. Don't we have clean waters, clean rivers in Damascus and Syria, the Abana, the Pharpa? Why could I not go there and be clean in those rivers? I mean, you know, everybody's got their own idea about how to be saved. But here's the thing, friend. You better forget your idea and get on God's idea. God's got the idea, see. And notice what God's way was for Naaman to be cured. Dip seven times in the Jordan River. Let me ask you a question. If he'd gone into the Jordan River and dipped six times, would he have been healed? No. If he dipped eight times, would he have been healed? No. What if he went to the rivers of Damascus and dipped seven times there, would he be healed? No. God said exactly seven times in the Jordan River. And God says to you, it don't matter how you feel or anything else except you feel your need to be saved, you come by faith and repentance of sin. Being willing to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's the way you do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, none of this is working out like Naaman thought. It's not working out at all like he thought. And so he was just as mad as he could be. But it was God's way of the highway. Same way with salvation. It's God's way of the highway. See. And so Naaman had this sickness, and he heard from his servant about Elisha, the prophet, who could help him find God to be healed. And so he's on this search, and he's struggling. But now let's close this and talk about his salvation. He was so mad, the veins popped out on his neck. He was red in the face. He whirled around on his horse, and he said, let's get out of here. And down in verse 13, his servants pulled up beside him and said unto him, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And a little light bulb went off in Naaman's head. He reined up his horse and he stopped and thought and he said, And verse 14 says, then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God says to us, you're sinners. God says to us, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. I gave my son Jesus to die to take your sins upon himself so that you wouldn't have to go to that place. I love you. I want you to be with me. I want to forgive your sins and change your life. And that comes by being willing with my help to turn from your sins and placing your faith in my Son Jesus. And when you do that and you pray and you ask Christ to come into your heart, just like that, the Lord Jesus comes in your heart, saves you, forgives your sins, starts cleaning up your life, and you can go away like old Naaman, clean and saved. Now you say, I didn't see anything about salvation down there. Well, I think it's down there. Not only did he have physical healing, he had spiritual healing. Look down at verse 15. And we didn't read this, but now look at it. The Bible says as he came up out of the water and started to go back home, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And then down to verse 17, Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules? And so he prays and he wants to give a gift. He's so grateful for his salvation. But notice down there, he says in verse 15, "There is no God in all the earth but in Israel." That's his salvation experience. And when you trust Christ by faith, being willing to turn from your sins, and you ask Christ to come in your heart, he'll save you just like that. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to give this invitation. There could be somebody here today, number one, and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to just say a simple prayer right now and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart. And then you make this decision public in a moment when we sing our invitation hymn. Make your decision public. You come and I'll pray with you and counsel with you. We're not here to embarrass you or anything like that, but we want to know of your decision. And you come and make that decision. You say, "Preacher Mike, I've already done that. What's the next step?" Well, you ought to be baptized. You ought to get in a church like this one where the Word of God is taught and preached and serve the Lord. Or you might be here today and God's speaking to you about your life as a Christian. You've already been saved, but you need a closer walk with the Savior. Then you come today. If you want to pray around this platform or pray with me or sit on this pew and pray and recommit your life to the Lord, do that. Might be somebody here who would say, "You know, I don't have the concern for lost people like I should. And I'm going to pray for myself and my church that we'll become aggressive in getting the gospel out to this community." You may be looking for a church home today, and if God's led you to this place of service, then why don't you join your heart and life to these people here that make up this sweet church? But Father, we pray as we come to the close of this service that you'll take these words and use them to speak to our hearts, and we pray that decisions will be made in Jesus' name. Amen.